Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the podcast. We're super glad and excited to be rolling these out again. Can't speculate as to how long we will be able to do that. It'll be pretty much dependent on when David and Chris are actually able to receive a mission call. So I think that I'm safe in saying that we'll be around another few months, probably, give or take. For today's podcast, however, you can imagine, maybe you can't, but I'm a little bit rusty in the recording and so forth. And so the very first little bit of today's podcast had some issues. I had to cut them. They were unintelligible. You couldn't understand anything that was being said. So I think it made sense where we pick up. You'll be able to, in your own mind and heart, know exactly where we're at and what we're talking about within just a few seconds. Thanks for understanding. We look forward to, again, re-engaging with you. Make sure all of your friends know that we are back at it. We plan to and intend to release a new podcast each week. So here's the first of what's sure to be many, many more. Thanks, all.
I think people experience. I think all my old friends will appreciate this and understand what I'm saying. Those who are younger, my family and others who are younger, they won't appreciate this until they'll get older and then they'll forget they heard it. But you go through an emotional kind of loss when you start losing the use of limbs, and you start getting fake titanium joints, and all of a sudden, you know, your body starts to change, and laying there in bed, and laying or sitting on the couch, or not being able to go up and down stairs, and not being able to drive the car, and not being able to do the things that you want to do, you suffer emotionally, which affects you spiritually, which can put you in kind of a depression and a dark place. And I haven't been in a dark place. I don't, you know, I'm not saying that to get anybody's attention or sympathy, but I could definitely begin to relate. You know, my dad used to say when he was older, sometimes I'd be with him and say, "You know, David, I think I'm going through a depression." And I'd say, tell me about that, Dad." And it all came down to kind of things that he was losing in his life. You know, the losing his kind of physical liberty and freedom, and maybe to some degree his mental acuity and some of those kinds of things. And he would say, "David, I think I'm going through a depression." And I didn't understand that really then. I tried to. I appreciated what he was telling me. But I could only have sympathy for it. And that's seldom positive. But I have a little more empathy for it now. You begin to lose certain things. And when you get to that point in your life, Scott, man, I'm telling you, I don't know what people do without a knowledge, a testimony of covenants, a covenant relationship with God, a relationship with the Savior, and to kind of know that things are fine. And I mean, I wasn't even close to this, but even if I die, it's going to be fine. You know, your mortality, you just feel how mortal you are. Mortality just really presses upon you, you know, when you're laying in bed and you're in pain and you're dependent upon other people.
Right. Mortality and all of the effects that come with it, I would imagine. I mean, you're older than me. I might remind you of that.
But, yeah, no, I know.
But not by
probably in better shape too.
A lot better shape. Oh, you mean you? Yeah, but
I didn't break horses. Didn't break as many bones.
Yeah,
as you.
And I'm feeling the effects of that too.
I know you are,
which is not. I mean, there's nothing.
You will.
It doesn't even compare to what you've been through. But I sit here listening to you, And I have had some of those, you know, 60-year-old experiences myself.
Yeah.
You know, that's not very old, but it's old enough to feel some of the effects of some of the silly decisions or choices or whatever, you know, that can break our bodies up. And I'm definitely feeling those. And I'm looking at you as you're saying all these things, and I'm almost getting a little depressed.
I'm sorry.
but yet on the other hand, you just hit the nail on the head for me. You know, we have so much to be thankful for, and to understand,
yeah,
you know, going way back to the early episodes of this this season, which, by the way, has gone much longer than the other two seasons prior because we just kept going. But
yeah,
but if you go back to those original episodes and we really emphasize, you know, this is where we get to practice what we preach, right? This
right.
is where we get to, okay.
I thought about that.
Are we really thankful for the fall of Adam and Eve, you know? And are we in a position today where I can say thank you for
yeah.
the fall of Adam and Eve
right.
and all of the effects that come with it? And to me, the answer has been, and Deb and I have spoken about this pretty extensively lately, but to me, the answer comes that, but the only way that I can be thankful for the fall is if I understand the effects of Christ's atonement.
Well, believe me, it wasn't as easy to thank Heavenly Father for the fall the last 2 months.
I'm just glad you didn't have a fall.
Yeah, well, me too.
Yeah.
I came close, but... But I did once in a while. I thanked him for what I was learning.
Sure.
You know, for the lessons that you learn through all of that, the humility that you feel, the dependence that you feel upon him, and covenants that you've made with him that bind you to him and to your family, and to thank him for, you know, an eternal companion and children and grandchildren who love you and friends who visit you from time to time and people who reach out and express support and love and support. Anyway, Scott, I'm meandering here, but you know, I've just had a lot of time to think about some of that stuff, and I know now I'm grateful. You know, I thought about this. I'm grateful I didn't die when I was 40, because I wouldn't have experienced this, what I'm experiencing at 70. I hope I can live to be 80. Now, I don't, you know, people say, I don't want to live that long. Well, maybe you do, because maybe you'll learn lessons that you couldn't learn otherwise if you cut it short. And we should just all strive to live as long as we can and learn as many lessons. It's kind of like the older you get. I heard an old man in Rochester, Minnesota once say, who was a patriarch there and in his 80s, then he said, I'm glad I've lived this long because now I'm in graduate school. I'm in the graduate school of mortality. You know, you go, I don't know, what's high school in mortality up through about 30 years of age. And then you go to the university from maybe 30 to 60. And then you go to graduate school. And maybe not, hopefully we can all live long enough to get a PhD. And just some of the things that you learn. And, you know, there's been one question that has been going through my mind over and over again. And that is, outside of my control and outside of my agency, what are my greatest worries? Does that make sense? Outside of my control and my agency, what are my greatest worries? I had time to think about that.
So in other words, stuff you have no control over.
Right.
And stuff that you didn't choose.
Exactly.
Okay.
And I began to make a list in my mind. Didn't write this down, but I made a list in my mind. And it was all for one intent, because it would always come back to, and through the atonement of Jesus Christ, all of that can be restored.
All of it.
Your greatest worries are things you're going to lose.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
I think so.
Well, I agree. You know, let's, you know, even in mortality, I mean, you know, the things we worry about losing our health. We worry about financial situations. That's because of the fear of loss.
Life, relationships.
Our kids, our families, our spouses. Yeah. Yeah. Loss is a big one.
Loss is a big one. Yeah. The fear of loss.
Yeah.
And outside of your control and your agency, you're going to lose some things.
For sure.
And you can lose sleep over it. Really?
Yeah.
I did, I have, I'm sure I will. You can lose sleep over it. But it always came back to, Scott, that's why I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ and his atonement.
Right.
And then I would think about my experience with Elder Anderson at the prison when the prisoner asked him, really, Elder Anderson? Really? Some of us have nothing to hope for. We've lost everything. And Elder Anderson coming almost out of his shoes. You've lost nothing that cannot be restored to you through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Man, that went through me. I'll never forget that experience sitting there in the prison that day and hearing an apostle prophet declare that to these inmates. And it wasn't what he said or how he said it. It was the spirit that I felt. And, you know, my mind went back to that a lot these last 2 months, Scott. There's nothing that mortality, the devil himself, that life can take away from you that cannot be restored to you through the atonement of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. That is the good news. That's the hope that we all have, and testimony that I have. You know, and I've been a little more humble, a little more tender about all that. Again, when you are depressed, you're going through, you know, something of a depressive state when you begin to lose stuff, and it does affect you kind of spiritually, and you may not be as close when you're going through that. Mm-hmm. When you're in the dark, it's harder to appreciate light when you're not seeing it.
Right. Yeah. Well, and that's true. The opposition, right?
Yeah.
I a week ago tomorrow attended a funeral, a graveside service of a close friend's daughter. Really close friends. One of my best friends actually since kindergarten.
How old?
She was 36. Oh. 36 years old. She died from the effects of mental illness and addiction.
Mm.
He called me a week or so ago and was a little distraught because of, you know, she was going through, and he didn't call me looking for me to help him. He called me because I'm his friend and we talk, you know. He was just looking for comfort from somebody he loved and cared about. And he was describing to me the difficulty that he and his wife were going through because of this daughter, and he was actually as concerned, if not more concerned, about what the daughter was going through than what he was going through. I mean, he had spent his retirement twice to help her get, you know, drug rehab and all of this stuff, and just a lot of sacrifice and love and all of that. But it finally ended up ending the way it ended, which was tragic. But I thought about that, you know, as we were at that great graveside service, there's not much talk about spiritual things there or any of that. But in my own little quietness, as I stood there, you know, over that open grave and knew what was going on. And this has been an experience that I've experienced more times than I care to recount. But to feel the peace, you know, of even in the midst of all of that tragedy.
Yeah.
Which it is. It's absolute tragedy. Yeah, that young lady, we should not bury our children.
No.
And we shouldn't bury our children to the effects. Yeah, we should not bury our children because of the effects of the hellishness of this fallen world. It just shouldn't be that way. But it put me in a posture of consideration. I was thinking a lot. praying a lot. I went to the temple a couple of times, and his whole family name, their names I put in the temple, and all of that. And I got comfort from that. But you know what? But the thing that really, I think, drew the most comfort to me is when her grandma, my friend's mom, who was like a mom to me growing up, you know, mm-hmm. we grew up, she came up to me, and she's very much involved in spiritual things, et cetera. And she came to, she was just sad and crying. And she said to me, "Oh, Scott, this is just so sad." And I said, "It is so sad." I says, but it's comforting to know that he's got her."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And she looked at me, and we made eye contact. She looked at me, and there was that sparkle, you know, in yeah. her eye, amidst the tears.
Right.
You know, there was that sparkle of hope that comes, right. you know. What some of the stuff that I was thinking about through all of that is, why do we face our trials? Why do we have to deal with stuff like that? You've had stuff in your family. I've had stuff in my family. Potentially, we all do to some degree. We all have our own crosses to bear. And I'm thinking, and you know, and this is brought up a lot, why can't a Heavenly Father who loves us just make our life easy? Why does it, you know, especially if we're keeping the commandments and doing stuff that's right, why doesn't he just bless us so that our life can be easy? And I don't struggle with that. I think I have a fairly good handle on why that is, et cetera. But it made me think, and it made me start to do some pondering. And, you know, we've quoted this, I don't know if he's evangelical, but this, but Spurgeon, you know, we've quoted him in the past, a preacher of a different mm-hmm. faith, of some fame and notoriety, et cetera.
He's got a nice commentary on the Bible.
And he, I read a little bit about his life, and that guy suffered.
Yeah.
Not unlike a yeah. lot of other people we know, but you know, his observation around his suffering was, my suffering allows me to grow. My suffering allows me to feel God in my life. Because if everything was just great all the time, then I wouldn't necessarily have the motivation or the need, feel the need necessarily to have God's Spirit in my life, administering to me the blessings that come from Christ's atonement.
Right.
And so, you know, I mean, that sounds, I don't know if Pollyannish is the word to use around all that, you know, it's like, oh yeah, that's great, Scott. But you know, it's really true. If we just consider, you know, you said it, you know, you're laying there, you're maybe not thankful for what you're going through, but you're thankful for what you have so that you can go through it with the way you can go through it.
You know, the one thing, oh, pray, Scott, oh. Pray that the one thing you don't lose is your faith and your testimony.
Yeah. In Jesus Christ.
In Jesus Christ and his atonement right. and the plan of redemption and the love of God in your life, you know. And I read an interesting article while I studied it, made kind of a study of it. My son shared this with me, an article, sorry, I can't remember the author, called The Theology of Suffering. And that's a really interesting article written by a sister in the church. I think it was BYU's Women's Conference.
I'll look it up.
The Theology of Suffering. And it's well done. It's profound. There were some things I didn't totally agree with. There were other things I may emphasize more. But, you know, really what it comes down to, Scott, which I kept thinking about, was the endowment. I mean, we spend how much time in the temple talking about the fall for one reason, to learn how to put on the atonement.
And to understand the necessity of it in our
To
lives.
Learn the need.
Yep.
The need and not just the need, but how to put on the atonement of Jesus Christ and to be in a covenant relationship, bound to him in a relational and personal way. I mean, that's what it's all about, Scott. And mortality is plays such a critical role to help us learn that. Think of the all those who have died in infancy, who didn't necessarily have to learn that. I'm not sure how they're going to. They either didn't have to or they're going to learn it another way. But anyone who returns to live with the Heavenly Father is going to have to learn our absolute, complete, total dependence upon Jesus Christ and His atonement. And if that's what it takes, and if whatever is required to drive us to our knees, then, you know, bring it on. I hate to say that.
Yeah.
I remember when President Eyring, remember when he talked about praying for more trials, because I think President Kimball, his uncle, had talked about the role of trials and suffering and persecution and adversity in your life, and that we should all, you know, Paul describes it, all the blessings of adversities and trials and persecution in your life, and to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And anyway, and so President Eyring prayed to have more. And he said, I'll never do that again. But the lessons that you learn that come out of that are profound and life-changing. And I guess I don't know where we're going with all this, but I started to say all this because I think that there are some listeners out there who, I just want to say, I have greater empathy for those individuals who struggle maybe with their spirituality because of their physical challenges. You know, that the physical part of us can affect us spiritually as well, and for sure emotionally. And if any of those are kind of out of balance or out of sorts, it affects all of us. And I have a little more empathy for that. But I also, again, I feel so grateful. I'm coming out of it better off, because, and hopefully I won't forget, I'll remember some of the lessons I've learned. I also wanted to share, Scott, with you and others, you know, my sweetheart who had a heart attack, which we've talked about, I know, she, you know, I'm really lucky that she's still alive. And when she had her heart attack on Pioneer Day this year, and she was kind of a little bit in the stupor. They had her on some things, blood thinners and all this stuff, you know, trying to keep her going and save her life while they could get a cardiologist to put a stent in her heart. And when she went in early the next morning to have a stent put in her heart, she's on kind of the operating table, and she's kind of coherent. She kind of knows what's going on. They don't put you completely out when they put a stent in your heart. You know, I've had one in mine, and you're not completely out. You're just kind of aware of what's going on, but you're not really aware of, you can see things, but you're not sure what you're seeing. You can hear people.
Yeah.
Anyway, she's laying there, and she's, as everyone is, when they start talking about running things up through your vein, in your wrist, into your heart, you have some concerns, right? And she's laying there thinking about that, and she prays. And her prayer is just really simple. Her prayer is, I need thee. That was her prayer. I need thee. Three words. And what, when she says that, as soon as she says that, and she shared this, so I'm sure I have her permission to share it, since she's shared it in our Word Fast and Testimony meeting a few months ago. As soon as she said that, I need thee, she could see the Savior with his arms outstretched still. And she said, I'm not sure if I said it out loud or if the doctor heard me, or but with an eye of faith, she could see this, the Savior standing there with his arms outstretched to her. And she said, I see thee. I need thee. And then with an eye of faith, I see thee. And that is what makes the difference, Scott. So many people cry out, I need thee. But have we done those things necessary in our lives to be able to have the gift, and it is a gift, from God, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to have the eye of faith to be able to have such a miracle as that, where you can say, I see thee. And she had peace. She knew it was, no matter what happened, she didn't know the outcome, but no matter what happened, she knew it was good. It was all good. It was going to be fine. So one more time, outside your control, when you're laying there on that operating, you are out of control. Totally. Everything is outside your agency, pretty much. Outside your control and your agency, what do you worry about? Well, believe me, that with an eye of faith and through a testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ and to know of the love of the Father and his plan of redemption, there's nothing that we should worry about. There's really nothing that we should fear.
It seems like key to that, though, is to be able to see him.
It is.
I love that you shared that little story with us. Thank you.
And I need thee.
And I see thee.
I see thee. That's the key.
But understanding our need, it seems a little easier to accomplish than maybe being able to really see him.
For sure.
You know?
And she gratefully had lived a life where that was the next thing that came into her mind, and she saw it. It wasn't a personal manifestation, but she saw it as plain as she could see the doctor standing over her. So, you know, that's what makes a difference in those who stay and those who leave.
Yeah.
What do you see?
Who do you see? I love that. Because that seems like that would be something that all of us could learn from if we could just figure out ways or design ways in our own lives where we can see him better. How would that change
us? To develop an eye of faith.
How could that change us? How could that affect us? And I know that based on my own experience, I want to see him better.
Right.
I really do. I want to be able to see him better. And I want those that I love to be able to see him.
Right.
And not just see him, but, I remember, just anecdotally, but I remember as a little boy, I wrestled at a pretty young age. You know, I started wrestling when I was about in third grade. And I always loved it when my dad could be there. And my dad's really great about that kind of stuff. He still is. He attends all the grandkids stuff and whatnot, you know.
That's because his dad didn't.
I know. And he's really working hard to make it to be different.
I know. That. Yeah. Isn't that cool? He broke the cycle.
Yeah, yeah. And hopefully it stays broken, because I'm not sure that others appreciate it as much as he did. But that's a side note. I remember one time wrestling. I don't remember where I was, but I remember one time wrestling, and it was in junior high school. So I was on the junior high wrestling team, and I don't remember what team we were wrestling, but we were in the American Fork Junior High School wrestling, and this guy had me almost pinned. And my dad, because of work and other things, wasn't always able to get to those wrestling meets because they were in the middle of the day. But for whatever reason, he was able to show up for my weight class, which was great. And so I'm wrestling this guy, almost has me pinned, and I looked up and I could see my dad. And just because I could see him, I could draw strength, and I could remember the talks, and I could remember the encouragement, and I could remember the love. I could, and I was able to, just by seeing him.
I'm sure he wasn't just standing there.
No, not my dad.
I'm sure they were screaming probably at the top of his lungs.
But just seeing him and just feeling him and knowing that encouragement was there, I actually flipped around and pinned that guy. Nothing superhuman about that. But the point is that I draw strength in seeing
power.
And power in seeing those that I love, but more importantly, that I know love me.
Yeah. Yeah. with the Savior's arms outstretched to us.
Yeah.
In love, in compassion.
And he's saying, come to me, right?
In compassion and mercy, knowing that he'll succor us, run to our aid. Scott, if people don't see that,
I know,
with an eye of faith, if they don't feel that, I'm surprised more people don't leave. I mean, you know, again, there's people who leave the church, and I just don't understand it because, the only way I can explain it is because they're focused more on the church, and they're not getting back out of the church what they expect, and their relationship with the Savior is maybe not. I'm not judging. I'm not. This is just an observation. Is not what it maybe could be or should be, and that makes all the difference.
Well, and you know, that may be cause for some of us to reflect and think.
Well, for sure.
Okay, so who am I and where am I in that process?
Exactly.
And am I vulnerable?
My relationship hasn't always been what it should be. Even going through this deal that I've been through the last few months.
Well, it's like any relationship. It requires constant attention.
Absolutely. Daily.
Yep. Grandpa taught me that.
Yeah.
Right. He said, I remember one time when I was counseling with him, he told me, Scott, love will go away if you don't make it stay.
Yeah. That's right.
And that relationship.
That's true, even with deity.
Exactly.
Not that they should ever stop loving us.
No.
But if you don't feel it, then what the heck good is it? You know, they can love us, but if you don't feel it, then you don't draw any strength or power or get the blessings out of that. And it's so sad that people in the church don't feel that.
Yeah.
They're more focused on whether they're loved by their neighbor or they're loved by their bishop or their... Anyway, I don't want to get off on that, but...
But the point is it's like in Chris's prayer... She not only saw him, but she saw him seeing her.
Oh, for sure. Looking right at her.
Yeah. And seeing him see her, that's
powerful.
That's where I draw the strength. When I know he sees me, and I know he does, and when I know he sees me, and when I know that he saw my friend's family the other day as they laid their daughter into the cold ground here in Utah on a wintry day, you know, the day before Thanksgiving, you know. I just know that he sees us.
Yeah, maybe it's not so important what I know, but it's knowing what God knows. That God knows about that. That God knows me. That God has me. That he knows my children. And he knows them better than I know them. And he knows circumstances that I don't even know about. As a result of that, why worry?
Well, you just created a pretty... in-depth gratitude list with all those things that you just said.
Yeah, well,
right. Seriously, because you're recognizing the gifts that's been given to you by the giver of the gifts, and when we recognize those, and not only the gifts but the giver himself, Doctrine and Covenants 88:33. But when we see the giver of the gifts, and those gifts in our lives.
Right.
We really have reason to rejoice and be happy. You know, you shared with me just recently a article, Mark Pope, Coach Pope.
Yeah.
You want to talk about that a little bit?
No, go for it. Share it.
So Deb and I
some talk.
I had to give I had to. I was
it a lesson?
I was privileged to teach a lesson at Institute last week before Thanksgiving, and we talked about gratitude, of course. And I know you've done this, but if any of our listeners, if you've ever tried to put together a 45-minute discussion on the topic as broad and grand as gratitude, it's a really difficult undertaking. So I called my old mentor, David here, and I said, Dave,
old? Did you say old?
You were saying you were old earlier, so yeah, I'm just confirming that. So I called Dave and I said, Dave, I'll be doing this. I have some ideas and I've done it before, but I'd like some insights. And David sent me an article an interview that was done by Coach Mark Pope of Kentucky. Used to be BYU, but now he's at Kentucky. He used to be my neighbor, lived right over here, as a matter of fact.
Cool.
Mark Pope and I would not, I digress here, but we did a Trek thing together. He and his wife were a Mom and Pa, and Deb and I were a Mom and Pa on our stake.
Oh, cool.
And I won all the division in the stick pull on my side, and he won all the division in the stick pull on his side, and we decided to not have a pull off.
Or you would have won.
Oh, absolutely. There's no question.
He would have had a little more leverage on you, though.
No, well, yeah, but his height would have been worked against him.
No, he might have had more leverage.
So anyhow, Coach Pope is talking about gratitude, and I'm just going to summarize. I encourage you to go look up the article if you're interested. I'm just going to summarize a couple of the key things that he talked about in there. And apparently, gratitude is such an important part of his coaching and the way that he teaches young men. And I will tell you this, that Coach Pope is one of the spiritual giants that I've ever known. Just a wonderful,
powerful teacher,
powerful man.
Powerful speaker.
One of the things that's been really important, apparently, and I'm assuming it was at BYU too, is this thought of gratitude. Where apparently the team gets together and they play this gratitude tag after most practices. I think he even said each practice, and and they tag, you know, and I've done this before. We've done this in AA meetings, and the power behind it's just beautiful. But where you'll tag somebody and they'll say, okay, David, you say what you're thankful for, and you'll say what you're thankful for. And then you'll call on somebody else and they'll say what they're thankful for. And he said the reason they do this is because it just elevates their attitude of joy and happiness as a team, which allows them to play better, perform better, be more optimum in all that they do, right? And he made a comment in there, and I'm paraphrasing it, but this is the gist of the comment, that we are only able to be as happy and joyful and at peace and all those other things to the same level that we express and recognize gratitude in our lives.
Yeah.
Isn't that something like that?
Yeah, he actually said it was 100%.
100%, yeah.
100% true principle that you can't be happier than you are grateful.
Yeah.
And that you will be happy if you are grateful.
Yeah.
Now, there may be exceptions to that.
I think there are.
I know that those who struggle with the chemical imbalance and emotional issues and problems, there may be exceptions to that. And I know that you can be really sad and still be grateful and at the same time still have peace and some level of joy. However, I've really thought a lot about that, Scott, and I think it's generally true that it's almost 100% that if you're grateful, you're happy. I shared that with my family. We went down to St. George got away and went down to all of our family for Thanksgiving. And I shared that with my family before we ate our Thanksgiving meal. And for the rest of the next two or three days that we were together, I was asking my teenage grandchildren, I was saying, are you happy? And they would always say yes. And I'd say, then what do you know? And they'd say, I'm grateful.
Yeah.
And I would say, I'm grateful too.
Yeah.
So I think there's a real truth to that. That, you know, President James E. Faust said, gratitude is a principle of salvation and exaltation. Without it, you cannot be exalted. And what I loved about he maybe will be someday, but what I liked about Coach Pope's article is he said, gratitude has to be practiced. It doesn't always necessarily come easy or natural, and that's why he gets the team together. And so I actually shared that with my family, and I said, so what are some other ways that as a family, I mean, we could get in a circle right now, and we could play the tag game, the gratitude tag game, but I said, what are other ways we can practice gratitude? And we just had a short little sweet discussion about that. And, you know, gratitude journal, of course, comes to mind.
Yeah.
Prayer comes to mind. There are many ways that throughout the day that we can express our gratitude. And it should be something that we learn how to make a part of our daily life so that we can practice it. Love will go away. It won't stay as I go.
Love will go away if you don't make it stay.
Well, so that's true for gratitude too.
Exactly.
Gratitude will go away if you don't make it stay.
And it requires effort on our part.
Yeah.
All of this, all things.
And that we have control over. Yeah. And that we have agency over. And we can act and not be acted upon, Scott.
Yeah.
We have control over that. And if you will exercise your agency, and if we will take control of the level of our gratitude, I know it will increase our overall happiness and joy and fulfillment in life.
This principle is so important, and it's so it reaches everywhere and permeates literally into everything, right? This gratitude, this idea of gratitude. When folks, myself included, when we find ourselves in the throes of addiction and find it necessary in order for us to get right and get well, to participate in 12-step programs or rehabilitation centers and all of those types of things, central to all of that is this principle of gratitude.
Yeah,
it just always is. And one of the things that is a practice that's employed quite readily and pretty ubiquitously, actually, too, in AA, is this idea of practicing gratitude. I have a couple of guys that I work with in Alcoholics Anonymous as a sponsor who every morning send me a gratitude list. And one of those
what a great way to practice.
And one of those really struggles with some of the things that we talked about, some of the chemical imbalances and some of the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And even in spite of that, when he's struggling, he will still he'll still send a gratitude list. And I've got some of them right here. You know, right here's one that he sent just the other day. He says, honestly, I'm not feeling overly grateful about much. But there, but here's your stupid list anyway.
Really?
Yeah. And then he goes out. He says, "I'm grateful for meetings and a warm, safe place to live and a place to sleep at night and my job." And he goes on and on. Well, it's not always about, you know, here's your stupid list. He's doing that, even though, you know, in the past, this is a person who, in the past, when he would get to this point, that suicidal ideology would creep in pretty quickly. And so, you know, this is huge progress, and we're seeing he's feeling joy. He's feeling happiness more times than not. But even when those times envelop him, come up and they snag him and they trip him up and they, you know, it's a mental condition and it's pretty severe. But even through that, he practices. And it's a practice. He's never perfect at it. None of us are. Yeah. He practices this idea of gratitude.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Well, you've heard the phrase attitude of gratitude.
Yeah, absolutely.
Have an attitude of gratitude.
Yeah.
And that's awesome. And again, we've said this many times in this podcast, even atheists and agnostics can do that.
Absolutely.
And they can find some level of joy and happiness and be grateful for all the things that they've been blessed with,
right,
whether they acknowledge God or not. But the real level, the highest level, the most sanctifying level, the level of gratitude that not only is an attitude of gratitude, but it changes your attitude and it affects your desires, is when your gratitude, you know, takes you to Gethsemane, takes you to the cross, and you can, with an eye of faith, see the Savior suffering, bleeding, dying for our sins. That's where, Scott, the level of gratitude can be exalting. And unless the level of gratitude gets to that point, then any gratitude is good. But it may not be exalting, and we've said so many times, right? If you lack desire to do what's right, if you lack desire to keep the commandments, if you find yourself spiritually speaking spinning your wheels, repenting of the same sins over and over and over again, and you don't have the desire to do what's right, what's the key? Gratitude. Yeah. Gratitude is the beginning of desire when it comes to spiritual things. And that gratitude is based upon our gratitude for, as I often say in my prayers, I thank my Heavenly Father for the gift of His Son, because I want to acknowledge His role in the atonement, my Heavenly Father's role in the atonement. So I thank Him for the gift of His Son, for giving me His Son. And then I thank my Savior and Redeemer for His suffering and for giving His all and for fulfilling the will of the Father. You know, that's the level of gratitude in which it can not just make us happy, but which it can be life-changing and exalting, Scott.
Yeah, that definitely transcends the way we define happiness into something much more eternal, something much more complete, something much more supernal, actually, yeah. Even, right? As we,
yeah, and ultimately it leads us to wanting to have a closer relationship with them, which we can find in the new and everlasting covenant. You know, that was kind of the last, I think, podcast that we did a month or so ago, 2 months ago, was, trying to connect gratitude with identity here for just a minute, Scott, is that, number one, we should be grateful to know who we are, that we are sons and daughters of God. And then followed closely after that, we should know not just who we are, but whose we are, that Jesus Christ purchased us with His blood. And then number three, we should know that we also are children because of Jesus Christ and His atonement. We can become children of the covenant, and that we are covered. You know, that, outside your control, outside your agency, what do you worry about? Well, laying in bed worrying about where my son is until 3:40 a.m. on a Saturday night and hearing the voice three times come into my mind and say, in essence, I've got him. You know, honestly, Scott, if we could just not just see with an eye of faith, but hear with the ear of faith and hear the Spirit of the Lord speak the Word of the Lord in our life, if we could receive revelation, not just with our eyes, but with our ears, what would you, why worry? What are you going to fear?
Yeah. 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 Puts it all back in perspective. You know, I've been thinking about what we have been talking about. You know, we kind of, the last time we were together, we were talking about personal revelation and the importance in roles of covenants and taking His name upon us and faith in that and all of the, and I've been thinking quite a bit about that. What that actually means, that covenant relationship. And I've said this before, but it has come to mean, have even deeper meaning, I think, in my life. You know, you talk about in Hosea chapter 2, right?
Yeah, where, the harlot.
Yeah, where God's like, I'm coming after
Israel
you.
Israel chasing.
I'm coming after you, and you can't, whatever you do, I'm still coming for you.
Yeah.
And that's that covenant relationship. I feel that, you know. Yeah. I know,
right.
Man, I just make some of the dumbest mistakes and say some of the dumbest things and act in, yeah, some of the just dumbest ways, you know. Nothing belligerent, nothing like it used to be by any stretch of the imagination, but it's definitely not in alignment, mm-hmm, 100% of the time with somebody who is really striving hard to have the administration of the Spirit in his life. And that's just me.
Spiritual amnesia.
I have that sometimes.
You forget.
I do. But what I'm grateful for is that because of what I learned in Hosea, mm-hmm, the Heavenly Father's bound to me too.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm bound to Him, and I, you know, and there are some conditional and unconditional aspects of all of that, and I understand the conditional aspects of it. I really do.
Yeah.
And I'm committed and have actually covenanted that those will be part of my life. And as they are, as a display of my love and appreciation to him for what he's given me, specifically the gift of his son.
Yeah.
That's kind of changed again for me a little bit in my mind, the way I see it. I mean, I feel the weight of the responsibility, don't get me wrong.
Yeah.
But I see his responsibility as being one that could only be accomplished by perfection.
Yeah, I love that, Scott. Yeah. It's not that you're good enough.
No.
But because he was good enough.
And that is, I think, what you're talking about when we're moving from, you know, and we talked about that in our class last week, too. It's like we have all these things that we're grateful for. But what we should and really are, I think, mostly grateful for aren't the what's in our lives, but the who's.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you say, you know, we begin, we talk about who we are and whose we are. And that feeling of whose we are really just comforts me through any of the...
It can not only change the level of your happiness, it changes the level of your desires and ultimately your progress, your growth and progress.
Right.
Well, anyway, this is a time, Scott, this is a season and time of the year to reflect upon gratitude and especially the gift of his son.
Right.
As we move towards Christmas and maybe next time. When we get together, God willing,
next week,
no more surgeries or accidents or whatever. Let's talk about the first Christmas.
I'm excited to do that. In the meantime, while we are all in our preparations and busyness and trying to pull all of the magic and whatnot that we can together for this Christmas, our invitation will be, and we're going to extend this not just to you, but to us. But to remember in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus is with Mary and Martha, and he reminds Martha that Mary hath chosen the one needful thing.
Yeah, hath one chosen needful thing.
The good part. There is but one needful thing. And for us, that's that relationship with him, with them. And we pray that that will be our effort and our quest throughout this holiday season. Do you have anything else, Dave?
No, thank you.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. We look forward to being with you again next week. Until then, be well.